Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
I've heard some of you talk this morning, and I fear I know the answer to this question. I'm afraid the answer is no for some of you. Are you done yet? Are the decorations all up? May, by the skin of your teeth, I hear Friday night, right? Okay, but they're done. Presents all wrapped? Someone want to confess to presents not being wrapped? Okay, all right. Christmas cards sent? Yep, no, not there yet. Some of you are doing it this morning, I know. So some of you still have stacks in your hands to give out. Holiday goodies baked? Mal got some meatballs left to do? Yeah, okay, that's what I thought. If you have company coming, is the house all cleaned and the beds made?
No?
Okay, I wasn't going to ask on that. I didn't know if anyone would be honest enough. All right. Well, hopefully you're almost there. Hopefully the busyness of the season is mostly behind you so that you can simply enjoy the rest of the Christmas season. You can reflect during these next few days and take time to remember the baby in the manger, Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. If you have done all those things, or most of those things, and there really isn't all that much left for you to do, is there? See, I love to get everything done, if I can, by the fourth Sunday in Advent, if I can get everything done I need to get done so I can just have a couple days to reflect on the beauty of the manger. There's not much left to do but wait, is there? Depending on the Christmas traditions in your house, maybe you're waiting until Christmas Eve to open some presents. Maybe then you open more presents Christmas morning. That might be your tradition, I don't know. Some of you are kind of more diehard about the Christmas morning thing, and even if you got a gift from a coworker or a neighbor on December 2nd, you've tucked it under your Christmas tree and you won't even touch it until December 25th. Some of you like that? I know Melody has some relatives that are like that. They just don't believe in opening anything until December 25th. Depending on your tradition, you still have a little time to wait. Most of you aren't going to sit down and open presents tonight. No. Melody and I are going to actually open a few tomorrow morning before we head off for Christmas festivities with family, but we still have to wait. Waiting is part of the Christmas tradition, and I don't wait very well at all. Tommy, do you wait well for Christmas? Do you do a good job waiting? No. You're kind of impatient, aren't you? Yeah, I'm a lot like you. I don't sleep, even now, I'm 31 years old, and when December 24th comes, Tommy, and it's nighttime, I'm at my parents' house, and it's time for me to go to sleep, I won't be able to sleep. I will lay awake until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. That's what I used to do when I was a kid. Well, on Christmas Eve, we weren't allowed to open anything. We'd go to a Christmas Eve candlelight service, not unlike the service we'll have here tonight. And we'd come home from the Christmas Eve service, we'd hang our stockings, and we'd go to bed. And then I'd lay there, and I'd lay there, and I'd try to go to sleep. And I'd do everything I could, because I knew the sooner I go to sleep, the sooner I can wake up, the sooner I can open presents, you know, all that stuff your parents tell you, but it doesn't matter when you're excited. Growing up, my father had a very simple sign for letting us know it was time to get up. Have I told you about my father's Christmas tradition? No. Well, this is how he'd tell us it was time to get up Christmas morning. He would turn the stereo up as loud as it would go, and he would play the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. That was the most exciting moment of the night. And to be honest, I don't know if my thoughts were, Hallelujah for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. My thoughts probably were more along the lines of, Hallelujah, I can get up out of bed now. That was, you know, and I'm still that way. Well, today as a church family, we conclude our waiting. We conclude our marking of time through the season of Advent, the season that reminds us not only of Christ's first coming in a manger, his second coming in clouds of glory, but also reminds us of his coming to us in the present each and every day. And this morning, we lit our fourth Advent candle, the candle of love, and we'll look at the last of the prophetic passages in the book of Isaiah. Tonight, we'll usher in the season of Christmas a little early with candles and scripture and carols. And I really do hope that you'll make every possible effort to be with us tonight. Bring a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. It's a great celebration, and a great chance to share the truths of Christmas with someone you love. Well, each week during the season of Advent, like we did this morning, we began our services with a series of words from the great Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. One of my favorite hymns of the season, because it so beautifully captures that sense of longing, that sense of pleading that Emmanuel would come to his people. And we just sang, O Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus, reminding us that Jesus was long-expected. The promises of a Messiah are ancient promises. For even when Adam and Eve shook their fists at God in disobedience, God still loved them enough to enact a plan for our redemption and our salvation. And the word Emmanuel, as you know, is a compound Hebrew word that means God with us. And in our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 1, the author uses the word to describe Jesus. And he refers to a prophecy that was given by Isaiah to King Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, before we go to our Old Testament lesson today, I want to give you just a little bit of background on the situation. So you want to kind of catch this. Here's what's happening. Isaiah chapter 7, about 730 years before the birth of Jesus. So go way back in time before the birth of Jesus. And at that time, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, or two nations, countries, if you will. You had Israel in the north, and you had Judah in the south. Now, Judah's king, King Jotham, had just died, and his son Ahaz had inherited the throne. That's the situation we find ourselves in. But poor Ahaz, you might think it was exciting he inherited a throne. He was about 20 years old at the time. And not only did he inherit a throne, but he inherited some pretty big problems. Let me make this very long story just a little bit shorter. Here's the deal. You have the huge Assyrian Empire getting ready to come in and conquer everybody they can. And in order to stop that, Israel, to the north, had joined up with the Arameans, the nation of Aram, to make an alliance, hoping to withstand the Assyrians. And together, they wanted Judah to join in their alliance as well. Three nations stronger than two. But Ahaz's father, Jotham, had refused to join the alliance, and so these other two countries were prepared to march on Jerusalem and take it by force. If we can't have you willingly, we'll take you by force. They were going to take Ahaz off the throne and put their own puppet king on the throne so that they could make this alliance a threesome against the Assyrians. So poor King Ahaz, 20 years old, not a whole lot of wisdom or experience, considering his options. And would you know, not only did he consider joining their alliance or maybe fighting them or going back on his father's foreign policy, he actually was also considering, well, I could join up with the Egyptians. Can you imagine that? The nation of Israel going back to Egypt? Or he thought, I could join up with the king of Assyria, and I could be part of that evil empire instead. This is the rock and the hard place that Ahaz finds himself in, the dilemma that he finds. What is he going to do? And it's into that dilemma, this foreign policy dilemma, that God tells the prophet Isaiah to go and speak a prophetic word to Ahaz. And he tells him to simply wait and to trust God. Now, you've heard all the background. I'm going to read to you now the word of the Lord as recorded in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shir-Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tubal king over it. Yet, this is God still speaking through Isaiah to Ahaz, yet, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, God says, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The word of the Lord for his children today. Deep, I know, kind of deep, isn't it, for December 23rd, this prophecy that's 2,700 some odd years old. But we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. There's lots of things we could say about Isaiah's prophecy. There's lots of things we could say about the way in which it was fulfilled. And in fact, scholars have debated this. Scholars have written volumes and volumes of books on this topic. And it's far too much material for us to try to cover on this last Sunday of Advent, 2 days before Christmas. But I'm going to summarize just a little bit of it for you. We have two things going on here in the book of Isaiah, because clearly Isaiah's prophecy, at least in Isaiah's mind and Ahaz's mind, Isaiah's prophecy is an immediate prophecy. This is something Isaiah expects to happen during his lifetime, something he's telling Ahaz, this is going to happen in the middle of this conflict. There's going to be the birth of a baby, and this baby will be named Emmanuel, and it will remind you and the people of Judah that God is with you and that you should trust him. And this baby also is going to give you a timeline, because until the baby is old enough to know right from wrong, you'll have the nations of Aram and Israel that will be a threat. But sometime before that baby is old enough to know right from wrong, those two nations will no longer be a threat to you. Those nations will be laid waste. This is the immediate prophecy Isaiah is giving King Ahaz. And in fact, that prophecy comes true. We know that within the next 2 to 12 years, the nations of Aram and Israel were, in fact, no longer a threat to the people of Judah. And so that prophecy given by Isaiah had immediate implications in that policy crisis for King Ahaz. But at the same time, you and I just heard this lesson from Matthew that Mal read to us. And the writer of Matthew tells us something else about this prophecy, doesn't he? See, because as he tells us about how the birth of Jesus came about, the gospel writer tells us that this birth of Jesus was also a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Matthew writes, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, in the case of Isaiah's Emmanuel, the child was a reminder of the theological truth of God with us, a reminder of that truth, that theological doctrine, if you will. But in the case of Matthew's Emmanuel, Jesus, this baby really was God with us. Not just a reminder that God was with us, like Isaiah's Emmanuel, but actual living, breathing God with us. God wrapped in human flesh. God come to live among his people. Well, tonight when you come back, we're going to explore a little bit more about the knowledge that Jesus is the truest form of God with us. But this morning, we're going to delve into this prophecy to King Ahaz and see what else we can learn from Isaiah's prophecy to Ahaz and that immediate fulfillment. So we're going to take a look at that. If you've got your Bibles, you can kind of follow along, or you can just listen. That's fine, too. Here's the first thing I note about King Ahaz. Ahaz is stuck in a dilemma. You ever been stuck in a dilemma before? Come on, put those hands up. Ever been stuck in a dilemma before? Yep. Stuck between a rock and a hard place. Not sure what to do. Not sure which way to turn. Maybe there was a change at your workplace that forced you to reevaluate the direction you were heading. Maybe it was a financial reality where the paycheck didn't seem to cover all the bills. Maybe it was a medical dilemma, something that challenged your belief, your understanding of life and death, challenged by the medical realities. Maybe, just maybe, your dilemma was kind of like Ahaz's dilemma, and you were confronted with the difference between the ethical thing to do and the expedient thing to do. Well, Ahaz was confronted with this dilemma. Do you know what you read in verse 2? In verse 2, we read that his heart was shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Ahaz did not stand firm in his faith. And here's the thing I want to point out. King Ahaz is faced with this dilemma. Does he go consult God? Does he go call up Isaiah the prophet and say, "Isaiah, I need a word from God"? Does he go to his knees in prayer? Does he go see a priest? He doesn't do any of those things. There's no record of Ahaz doing any of those things. In fact, it's God who has to send Isaiah to go see Ahaz, not the other way around. Wouldn't you think, if you were king over God's chosen people, that when faced with a dilemma, you would first call the prophet in for a word of advice? But that's not what happens here. Ahaz waits, considers his options, talks with the king of Assyria, talks with Egypt, talks with his advisors, and God has to take the first step and send Isaiah to go talk to Ahaz. And so the first lesson I want to draw out of the text is this. Whenever you have a dilemma, whenever you don't know which way to turn, look first to God. Before you turn to anything or anyone else, turn to God in your time of need. It's amazing how easy it is for us to forget that you and I have a direct line of communication with the Creator of the universe. It's amazing that when a problem comes up, we find ourselves wringing our hands in frustration. We call a friend, we buy a self-help book, or turn on Dr. Phil to see if he just might have any wisdom for us today. And it seems sometimes that prayer and Bible reading become the last resort when they should instead be our very first recourse. Well, yesterday afternoon, I was working on the computer building the PowerPoint presentation that we used to help guide our worship service this morning. Melody was reading things to me. I was typing them in. We finished typing it all in, and the computer just shut down on me, losing all of the work that we had just put in. And I was reminded of the phrase, some of you who work with computers know this phrase, it's taught to people who use computers, save early, save often. Some of you have heard that, save early, save often. Well, imagine if we took that same phrase and we adapted it to our lives. Pray early and pray often. That our first response in a dilemma should be prayer, not our last response. Pray early, pray often. The first thing we do, reading God's word should take precedence over the self-help books, the advice columns in the newspapers. And when we're in a time of need, we should turn to God first. That's the first thing I notice about this lesson. The second thing I notice about God's word to Ahaz is in verse 9. God says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Ahaz was apparently not a man of faith or conviction. It appears as though he was considering the expedient route, the easy route, instead of the godly route. He was looking for the path of least resistance instead of following the straight and narrow. And God is telling Ahaz to stand firm and trust in him, something that Ahaz seems unwilling to do. I think, someone can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it was Alexander Hamilton who said, "Those who stand for nothing will fall for anything." I don't think he was speaking in terms of our faith, but the quote certainly can apply. For if we are not firm in our faith, then we are easily tossed about like those trees in the forest that are shaken by the wind. Instead, here's what happens in our lives. We have a tendency, when things are going good, when things are going well, we have a tendency to allow ourselves to drift away from God. When things are going well, we tend to trust our own abilities and the things that we're doing. When life is smooth sailing, we tend to skip church more often, spend less time in prayer, and allow other interests to attract more of our attention. And when we allow ourselves to get sidetracked in this way, the storms of life are far more likely to shake our foundations, aren't they? But when we build a consistent lifestyle characterized by faith, attending church, praying regularly, reading our Bibles, then we find that we're able to weather those storms. We find that we're able to stand firm in our faith. And the third point I want to make this morning revolves around this child that's going to be born, the child born in Isaiah's time, the 750 BC child. Did you notice something about Ahaz's response? Let's just review what happened. God's told him this thing, this prophecy, that it will not happen, it will not come to pass. And then God says to Ahaz, "Ask me for a sign." To the highest of the heights, to the lowest of the lows, ask me for a sign and it will be done for you. What was Ahaz's response? No. Don't want a sign. Now, to be fair to Ahaz, he kind of disguises it in spiritual words. What's he say? He says, I will not put the Lord to the test, he says. But Ahaz misses something here. Who told him to ask for the sign? Yeah, God did. God told him to ask for the sign. And Ahaz says, no, I don't want to ask for a sign. Why? You thought about that? Why? If God told you to ask for a sign, why would you say, no, I don't want to ask for a sign? Could it be because you had no intention of believing the sign? You had no intention of doing what God asked you to do? See, I don't know for sure, but Ahaz comes up a couple other places in the Bible. I'll give you the references. You can go read about King Ahaz on your own. 2 Chronicles 28, 2 Kings 16, two other chapters that talk about Ahaz. And you read those, you're going to learn some things about Ahaz. You're going to learn Ahaz was not a God-fearing king. And among other things, he gave his own son as a burnt sacrifice to other gods. He offered incense at the high places of foreign gods. And get this. He even went into the temple in Jerusalem. He stole some gold and silver out of the temple, and he sent it as a peace offering to the king of Assyria. This was apparently his idea of escaping this foreign policy crisis he found himself in. See, here's what I think. This is why I think Ahaz didn't want a sign. I think Ahaz had already made up his mind. He wasn't going to follow God. He wasn't going to trust God to take care of this. He didn't really believe that God could save him or that there was any truth to the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this is kind of how I picture Ahaz. I kind of picture Ahaz sticking his fingers in his ears, closing his eyes, and going, la, 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 la. Isn't that what he's doing? He says, no, I don't want a sign from God. No, don't want it. You know what? Because I'm not listening to anything you're telling me anyway, Isaiah. So why give me a sign to further complicate things? It wasn't just that Ahaz didn't want to put the Lord to the test. It's that he didn't want to listen to what God had to say. And yet, here's the neat thing here. Because through the prophet Isaiah, God says, you know what, Ahaz? I'm going to send you a sign anyway, like it or not. And here's the sign. A baby will be born. His mother's going to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And before he's old enough to know good from evil, the nations of Aram and Israel will be laid waste. And from that, I want to give you this last lesson. Don't tune God out. Don't harden your heart. Don't turn him away. And as Psalm 95 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the desert. Indeed, as we conclude this Advent season, may you always be prepared for a word from the Lord. May you always be ready for the truth of Emmanuel, God with us. Because here's the fact of the matter. Whether you're listening or not, God is still speaking. Whether you're looking for him or not, God is still present in our world today. Don't ever think that by ignoring the truths of God's word, you can simply make them go away. For the message of Isaiah's Emmanuel is that God is with us whether we like it or not. Isaiah tells us that God's timetable trumps our own plans, our own hopes, our own dreams. Isaiah tells us not to lose heart, but to stand firm in our faith. And Isaiah tells us to soften our hearts that we might see and hear God, for he has come, is coming, and will come again. This Christmas, may we welcome Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. It is for us a tangible reminder that God took on flesh and blood. We often think of the crucifixion reminders in communion, but the very tangible elements of the bread and cup remind us that God Almighty took on human flesh and blood. That a baby born in a manger willingly gave up his own life so that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. This table is open to any person who is placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But before we do that, I want to invite you to hear these words from Psalm 95. They will be today our invitation to come and to worship here at this table. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the desert. Oh, come, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. For the Lord, the great God, the great King above all gods, came as a baby, born in a manger. Oh, come, let us adore him.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.